We're going to read the word of the Lord, so feel free to stand at your feet if you love the word of God. I noticed we had more people come to the second service than our first service today. Surprise, surprise, daylight saving time. Did anybody like completely forget it was daylight saving time today? Anybody? Because like it's all automated on your phones now. You don't have to do anything. Or did anybody like very much know and was like, I can't be late tomorrow, like you're freaking out? That was me. That's probably not anybody in this service. Praise God. A couple people in the back who served. I was tossing and turning. I couldn't fall asleep until like 3:30. I know. So in the first service, I said a lot of scandalous things. And so, you know, we're going to see where we go in this service. Praise God. I asked for a donut. Our stage management team decided I should not eat one this service. There it is. Praise God. Thank you so much. Did y'all get a chance to partake? You did? Did you know if you came on time, you would have gotten a donut today? Praise the Lord. See, it's starting. It's starting. It's happening right now. Feeling loopy. All right, here we go. We're going to do something. I'm going to do something I've never done ever in my preaching history. I am going to preach out of the exact same passage of Scripture as last week. Did you enjoy Pastor Beth as she brought the word last week? So good, right? And it was a word talking about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer that really resonated with me. Just stuck with me all week, and I couldn't get off of it. And so partly just feeling like I'm, you know, following kind of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But also, secondly, just from a discipleship perspective, I like this practice because it shows us there is so much meat on the bone from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever read the Word of God one time and then like later on went and read the same thing? You're like, ooh, I got a whole different word out of that same passage of Scripture. You know what I'm saying? Not a new truth, but a new like resonant kind of application of what God was speaking to me about personally. So I want us as a church to be able to move on from being the kind of people that just nibble on the chicken wing of the word. You know, who when you was a kid, you'd bite it, and then your mom or your dad would be like, you didn't eat all the chicken. I'm like, I think I did. I'm pretty sure I did. And if I didn't, I don't want whatever's left on there. And then, you know, you get older and you start, you know, who knows how to, when you eat a chicken wing, like a flat, you know what I'm talking about? Who's a pro at eating chicken wings? You know what I'm talking about? I had to YouTube this because I'm a grown man now and I want all. So you push it down. I push it down, take the bones out, and just eat whatever's left. Who knows how to eat chicken wings like that? Make some noise. Come on. Only the veterans in the house. Hey, I want us to be the kind of people, man, who approach the Word of God like that. Where we leave nothing on the table. We say, Lord, I want every single morsel of goodness that you have for me out of your word. Come on, make some noise if you like that this morning. Praise the Lord. Cheers to you. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Ready? Let's put it on the big screen. Paul, writing to a young Timothy, a young pastor younger than me, believe it or not, leading a mega church in Ephesus. And he says this, he says, you then, my son, he calls him his son in the faith. It's something that has been resonating with me all week long. I've just been like, we're called to produce spiritual sons and daughters. We, every single one of us, are called to reproduce spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. I want to be the kind of believer. This isn't just a pastor thing. This is a believer. This is a word for the saints, all of us. When we get to the end of our days and we look back on the course of our life, let it be said about us that there is a lineage of faith Amen. A lineage of faith where the generations after us would apprehend all of the goodness and promises of God. Amen. I've been stirred by this. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people. Maybe your translation says to faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering. Hard pivot. All right, I wanted to get some laughs in you before we got too far into the sermon today. Because we might get into some confrontational things today. Are you ready? Is that okay? You didn't bring a friend, did you? Just kidding. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all of this. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, part deal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you for every person that's come together around the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of your word. Let it be a harvest of righteousness that would well up in their souls. Pray for every single person that's walked in, people on the mountaintops, people walking through the valleys. I don't know what's going on with every single person here, but the truth is, Lord, you do. And so somehow, some way, take a very average, normal, who knows, this could be a very boring word, but with your spirit on it, it can be life change. It can be transformational. It can completely set us on a whole new course and direction. Pray that we don't walk out of here the same way we walked in. Jesus, it's in your mighty name that we pray, and all God's people say together, amen. Before you grab your seat, just turn to someone around you and say, I think I love you. Go ahead. Amen. Thank you. Marty, on the keys. Marty Dewey, on the keys. How you doing? All right, we got a lot to get to. I actually didn't get a chance to finish my sermon in the first service, so I should probably get to it, hey? The theme, can I give you some context to this passage? All right, it's Paul, the elder Paul, speaking to the young man, Timothy. 25 times he encourages Timothy to be strong and endure in his work in leading the church in Ephesus. Timothy, everybody say Timothy, was timid. You could call him Timothy. Timothy. I wonder, you know, if there's a thing there. I don't know if that's where Timothy comes from, but he was a timid man. He was needing to be easily discouraged, and so he was told repeatedly. It's a theme phrase in the book of 2 Timothy, be strong. Come on, that just gets me fired up. Amen. I'm not in my notes. This one's for free. Is that all right if I give you some free stuff? Here's some free stuff. I ain't even going to charge you for this one. Listen, I think that it's good that we have people that comfort us. I think it's good that we have people that console us. I think it's good that we have people that can kind of well up. And the Bible even calls us to carry one another's burdens. The Bible calls us to weep with those who are weeping. Come on, who's thankful that they've had some friends that have wept when they are weeping? Come on, we're thankful for that. Amen. Amen. And yet we see here, and I'm reminded that we ought to also not only just have people that weep when we are weeping, we also, when we're feeling discouraged, we ought to have some people that every now and then are good and feel encouraged and feel just permissed, if you will, to be able to say to us, be strong. Be strong. I know that doesn't necessarily vibe with our modern sensibilities. I know we're supposed to be nicer. I know we're supposed to be warmer. I know we're supposed to be a little bit more touchy-feely than that. But we see in the scriptures this man of God, Paul, he says to a Timothy in the times of discouragement, in a time of timidity, in a time where he doesn't know if he can step up to fulfill everything that God has said before him, we see the precedent and paradigm and principled man say, be strong! We need some people in our lives that are willing to tell us every now and then, hey, come on, be strong. And so we see this paradigm at work that Paul lays before us, three strong paradigms of what it means to be a kingdom person. We see a soldier. Any soldiers in the house? Come on, any soldiers in the house? Former, active, come on, let's clap it up for some soldiers in the house. Bang, bang, bang. Praise the Lord. We see a soldier, we see the athlete, and we see a farmer. Amen. So let's jump right in. We see in verse 3, he says, join with me in suffering. Amen. I don't know what kind of Christianity you've been exposed to. It's a good kind of Christianity. Amen. Come on, who loves the blessings of God? Who loves the promises of God? Who loves the mercies of God? Who loves the grace of God? Come on, this isn't a trick question. Who loves all these things? I know I do. I'm thankful for the grace of God. Amen. Come on, if but not for grace. Amen. It's about grace. Amen. Amen. And yet, also it's about suffering. And Paul says, hey, join with me in suffering. How? Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I love this. Any Spurgeon fans? Okay. Brother Spurgeon, a famous theologian and historical preacher, he's got some strong words about this passage of scripture in my study. Okay, can I read them to you? I want to remind you, these are not my words. These are Spurgeon's words, okay? Okay, here we go. If you want to send hate mail, send it to kevin.carter@wavechurch.com. Title of the email, Spurgeon Criticisms. Ready? Here we go. Paul does not exhort Timothy to be a common or ordinary soldier. He's preached a sermon about this very text. He says he's not exhorting him to be a common or ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers, nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation, and they readily become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. Some deer in headlights in the room. But he is the good soldier who is bravest of the brave, courageous at all times, who is zealous and does his duty with both heart and earnestness. Come on. That's a good sermon right there. Because what's going to empower the church to fulfill the mission of God is when we get some good soldiers stepping up to the plate. And he says, hey, we're all soldiers in the army of God. Amen. We're all soldiers in the army of God. But Spurgeon draws this line in the sand. He says, but you're not all good soldiers. And what he says is a bad soldier, you're cowardly. Golly. You're idle. What are you doing? Useless. Worthless. I would never speak about you like this, church. Never. But this Spurgeon guy, he's coming on strong. He says a good soldier does his duty with heart and with earnestness. Come on. I want to be a good soldier in the army of Christ. I want to be strong like that. And I'd love to know that we are a soldier kind of making church. I need a soldier. You know, in our church, we have multiple campuses across the state of Virginia and beyond, North Carolina as well, more to come. And in Virginia Beach, in that city, I'm not going to confirm nor deny that it may be home to some of the most prestigious parts of the military in all of the world. Have you ever heard of Navy SEALs? I don't know much about them. There may or may not be some that go to our Virginia Beach campus, praise the Lord. Neither confirm nor deny. But I have come to know some that might or might not be. They can't really tell you. But it's amazing to me because you get around them. Yeah, amen. Like you look at someone and be like, yo, if things went down, I could handle that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, anybody else do this? Yeah, then you get around like, hey, I'm like, hey, man, I hope, I'm going to stay on that dude's good side, you know. I remember being a young man of God, like freshly saved, and, you know, I'd be sitting there, and like my dreams, anybody know talk? My dream scenario, I'd be sitting on the aisle, and I was just like, I just hope some demon-filled man tries to attack my pastor today. I hope someone tries to ruin this service. And in my mind, I would play this movie where I would run and I would tackle them and I would lay hands on them and cast out a demon and praise the Lord, glory unto God. Like, anybody know what I'm talking about? Just me, praise God. Okay, well, probably shouldn't have told that story then. Now it's weird. But you get around some of these guys, and here's what I've come to know about these men and women. They're not always the biggest. They're not always the fastest. They don't look the strongest. It's almost surprising, but what they have proven is one thing: resiliency. They have proven themselves the ability to endure. And every SEAL goes through something called Hell Week. Have you heard of it? And they put them through the most difficult trials. Like, they got to be submerged in freezing water for hours on end. They go through sleep deprivation. They literally make them, I don't know if you know this, they literally make them drown. You have to drown. And then another SEAL has to bring you back to life, resuscitate you. I know, it's crazy. It's wild. And so they go through this thing called Hell Week, and this is what I love. And when I came to hear about what this Hell Week was all about, I promise you, it stirred up my soul, y'all. Because in Hell Week, their goal isn't to get you to stay. In Hell Week, their goal is to get you to quit. What if the church was like that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if my ultimate goal wasn't, hey, church, we'd really love, come on back next week. I tell you, do you like the donuts? Oh, my gosh, next week we're going to put chocolate drizzle over all of them. You come on back. What if instead I just started being like, hey, are you about this life? Then let's stop being cowardly. Then let's stop being idle. Let's stop being useless. And start serving the Lord with courage, with earnestness, and with heart. But I won't do that. Did I tell you about next Sunday? It's going to be amazing. You want to bring a friend? The hallmark of a good soldier is resiliency. Resiliency. It's the hallmark of a good soldier. And all the things that our church could be known for, a fun church, a welcoming church. Man, have you heard the praise and worship over there? Oh, man, Wave Church, what a great praise and worship. Oh, man, have you heard about the kids ministry at Wave Church? Oh, my goodness, it's so amazing. The kids come back praying in tongues after 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. Have you heard? Oh, man, Wave Church, man, just the facilities are just, man, so amazing. There's ducks that greet you in the lobby. I love that church. There's all kinds of things our church could be known. Good things, not good things. I don't want to poo-poo all those things. Maybe the ducks. But to me, I can't think of a better thing to be said about us than we're a resilient church. That church, man, they went through the GFC in 2008. They're still standing. Man, they went through multiple venue changes, man. They're still standing. Man, that church had to be mobile for far longer than any church should have to have been mobile. They're still standing. That church, man, they navigated, my goodness, the political unrest and disunity that literally divided families and brothers, and yet they're still standing. They've come together. That church, they've navigated quarantine and people. They've navigated masks, and my God, people want to end relationships over masks, my God. And yet somehow they're still standing, and I don't know what's ahead for us. I don't know if we're gonna see World War III in our lifetime. But as I consider the possibilities, I ask myself, what kind of church are we gonna be if we were? And the answer to me is simple. We're just going to be a church that keeps on standing. We're just going to be a church that keeps on saying yes to God. We're going to just be a church that keeps on glorifying the Lord. We're just going to be a church that keeps on praying for people. We're just going to be a church that keeps believing the best for people. We're just going to be a church that keeps on taking the high road when everybody would rather take the low one. We're just going to be that kind of resilient church. We're just not going to quit. I ain't quitting. Now, the truth is this. There is somebody trying to get you to quit. There is. There's an enemy out there that has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. It wants you to quit on your health. It wants you to quit on your marriage. It wants you to quit on your church. They want you to quit on your call. But I want to prophesy, speak over you right now. You will stand strong. I gave the altar call in the first service. A mighty man of God, who I've known for years, received the goodness of God again afresh. And he said to me, I said to him, hey, I saw you. Little secret, when I do the altar call after the service, I will be peeking. And he said to me, I've been going through the motions. I need to give my life to the Lord again. My friends, through peaks and valleys, you will continue to stand strong. You will continue to walk in earnestness. You will continue to serve him with wholeheartedness. And you will continue to know the fresh touch and the smile and the comforting hand of the Lord if you believe and receive. Give God some praise this morning. Now, I love the way that the scripture is oriented, if you will, because in each one of these three, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, he gives a hallmark, a marking distinction of each one of these, but in the same paradigm, he doesn't just leave it there. He adds what I would call a chief concern for each one of these models of strength. And if the hallmark of a good soldier is resiliency, Paul shows us that a chief concern of a soldier is distraction. Verse 4, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. In civilian affairs. What does that mean? It means that there's just some things in this earthly life we're just not supposed to be a part of. I take you back. There was a time where I may or may not have been friends with one of these soldiers, right? And I remember one time we went to this party. And, you know, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it still happens. You know, but at that time, I was a young man. Praise God. Still is. Still am. Praise God. And for whatever reason at this gathering, maybe this happens to you fellas when you hang out with your homies and cronies. After a certain amount of time, it just starts turning into some wrestling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hans, you know what I'm talking about. And I do, I don't know if I've shared this before, I do Brazilian jiu-jitsu. That's why I stood up on this stage as an athlete last week, by the way, church. The preacher last week said, is there any athletes come on up? I walked on up and people laughed at me. I didn't appreciate that, okay? I am an athlete, all right? And we were at this party and there was some, you know, some good, just, you know, male bonding happening, all right? There's some wrestling. And I turned to this guy who, SEAL, super soldier. And I said, hey, bro, you need to get up in there. You can get up in there, Dashaun, what's up? I kept, hey, come on, get in there, dude. Come on. And to the point where I kept pushing him. And, he, you know, he came and said, hey, Pastor, can we talk? And he pulls me aside. And he says, hey, I want to honor you, Pastor, but I just want you to know, if I get in there, it's going to be obvious. It's going to be painful. It's going to be painfully obvious to everybody here who I am. And he says a line that has resonated with me, and it was like the Holy Spirit breathed on it. He said, "Pastor, I can't do what everybody else does. I can't do what everybody else does." Now, I believe for us, we ought not to focus more on what you won't do and focus more on what you will do, but when you are consumed by what you will do, it should automatically separate you from things that aren't conducive to your calling. And as we speak about an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, I'm going to be real with you. I believe this. For so many of us, the enemy doesn't have to destroy you if he can simply distract you. He says a good soldier is not entangled in civilian affairs. And when I think about for us, man, what has the picture of modern Christianity looked like if not purely entangled in the affairs of everyday life? Now, I believe that we are not called to be isolationists apart from the things of this world, but I do believe this, that in verse 4 it says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Which, what does that say to me? It means we need to be more concerned with pleasing our commander in chief than whatever are the orders of this world. And so for us, I just want to get this into your spirit. When's the last time you thought to yourself, I can't afford to do that? I can't afford to think like that. I can't afford to speak like that. I can't afford to go to those places because there's just some things that I just can't do that everybody else does. Good soldier. Second thing Paul talks about is an athlete. Come on, let's try this week. How many athletes in the house? Tim? Okay, let me, here's a better question. How many people play golf in here? Yeah, there it is. Praise God. Come on, are we not considering golf athletic endeavors anymore? Hey, I saw Carson on Instagram. He was playing golf in the snow. That's an athlete right there. Praise the Lord. Come on, give it up for Carson right there. Come on. What's that baby do? Late April. Come on. Praise God. You know if you're having a boy or a girl already? Girl, hallelujah. Girl, dad. Shoot. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Here's what we learned last week. The hallmark. And you know, as Pastor Beth was talking about these things last week, you know what it made me think about? It made me think about this, is that when you're an athlete, you're religious about that stuff, aren't you? You're religious about it. Like, you are religious about when you can sleep. Amen? Because you got to get your sleep. You know who sleeps more than anybody else? Athletes. You get around some athletes, they got nap times worked out. They are good sleepers. Amen? Sometimes I think I'm an athlete just based on my sleep schedule. Praise the Lord. I know some people who are religious about their eating. Come on, who eats within a certain window of time? Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah? Vitor, my God. You are religious about your acai bowls, my friend. I mean, I know people who only eat like 1 p.m. to like 9 p.m. Like they got a feeding window. Okay, that just sounds like we're raising animals. Like this is your feeding time. I know people who are religious about when they go to the gym. They got to hit these. I got to hit backs and bi. I got to hit chests on Mondays. They're religious about this. I know people who weigh their chicken breast portions. Come on. Anybody like that? You weigh your chicken breasts. Anybody? Yes? Okay. See, my friend? Hallelujah. You're going to get to the stage where you just look at your fist and you say, that's a chicken fist right there. Praise the Lord. We're religious about getting to work. We're religious about like staying late. We're religious about our kids' activities. We're religious about making sure we catch the newest episode on our streaming. Praise God. I know people who stay up. Oh, the new episode's coming out. I'm going to be up at 12:01 to catch the new episode. Yeah, ma'am. The Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. Yes, he is. Yes. People are religious. And here's the thing. No one bats an eye when you're religious about stuff unless you're religious about your religion. No one bats an eye about what you're religious about unless you're religious about your religion. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I got saved radically. I came to Christ at 19, and I was the kind of guy that, like, I did a 180. Everything that I was about my whole life, I was done with. I lost the appetite for. I was following God 100%, which means for me, if I was going to successfully continue to follow the Lord, I was going to have to be in church all the time. And so for me, I had a religious season where I was inextricably linked from just being at church. And so my friends who I'd grown up with, hung out with, just say, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? We're going to go to brunch. I think, oh, that's awesome. But hey, I'm going to church. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. Cool. Hey, another week comes up. Hey, Wednesday, we're going out. We're going to go catch a movie. Oh, that's cool. Awesome. Man, we got this group. I got my small group, man. I'm going to that. Like, oh, cool. Sunday comes, like, hey, what are you doing this week? Hey, I'm going to church. Like, really? Again? And they got to the point where, like, they just kept asking me. And it got to the point where I just said, hey, listen, what am I doing this week? Hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Hey, I'm washing my hair. No, same answer. I'm going to church. And people have a problem when you're religious about your religion. They didn't have a problem when I was religious about going to the clubs. They didn't have a problem when I was religious about, you know, getting twisted. They were cool with my religion about that. When I got religious about my religion, and I came off of this. Listen, I know we say things, and I'm cool with it. I'm not fully against it, but I got to confess something. There's this phrase that I use. I'm cool with it. Keep using it, but I'm done using it. Relationship. God wants a relationship, not a religion. I understand that. I'm not against that. Keep saying that. It's cool. I love that. Because the truth is, God does want a relationship with you. Can I get an amen? But to me, I think the church has thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Because to me, I'm in. I'm back on this religion word. Because to me, my life is about religion. I'm a religious man. Because guess what? I'm religious about the house of God. I'm going to be religious about the word of God. I'm going to be religious about giving him my first fruits. I want to be religious about my praise and worship unto him. I want to be religious about raising my kids up following the Lord. We were just with some people this week, and they says, oh, what are you guys doing tomorrow? I said, oh, I'm going to church. Like, are your kids going? Yeah, 100%. They don't have the choice. We're religious about it. What kind of man are you? I'm a religious man. I'm bringing religious back. And then Paul shows us the chief concern of an athlete. You ready? Here we go. Again, we're going to end on this. Verse 5, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown. Except competing according to the rules. Paul shows us that the chief concern of an athlete is by playing according to the rules. Playing according to the rules. Okay. There's some rules to this, y'all. There's some rules. And if you're going to be the kind of Christian athlete that receives the victor's crown, you got to know the rules. Can you imagine if an athlete didn't know the rules to their own sport? I mean, we would ridicule them. Who remembers back in the day when, like, this is such a deep cut. Remember when Donovan McNabb 1 year was like, yeah, it was like the end of the game, and it was it overtime? It was overtime, and the end of overtime was coming up, and he was just like strutting down the field, and then the time wound up, and he was like, he's cool, and then he looked around, he's like, what happened? And they were like, the game ended in a tie, and he was like, for real? And he was on interview, and they were like, Donovan, what happened? He literally said, I didn't know we could end in a tie. Cost him the game. An athlete that doesn't know the rules to his own game. It'd be like if we were watching NBA, watching the Lakers play the Bucks, and we just looked on, and LeBron just had the ball in his hand, was just like, that'd be a normal NBA game, praise God, but yeah. We expect athletes to know the rules. Paul says to Timothy, be like a good soldier and be like an athlete that receives the victor's crown. And if you're going to know the victor's crown, you must compete according to the rules. Do you know the rules to this Christian life? Do you know the rules? When was the last time you were reminded about the rules? When was the last time? Hey, listen, you ain't ever going to be able to say about your pastor, he don't ever talk about the rules. Have no other gods before him. Cut it out with your idolatry. Hey, why don't you stop gossiping? Why don't you stop pouring fire on that flame of gossip? Hey, you know what? Why don't you stop being a drunkard? Because the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, why don't you cut it out with all your fornication?
What?
When's the last time you heard fornication in church, bruh? Did he just say fornication? Shoot. Fornication. This Asian just saying stuff. This is what happens when you lose an hour of sleep. You just start. Why don't you stop having sex outside of marriage? Why not? Why don't you stop looking at pornography? Why don't you stop that? And why don't you instead make a covenant with the Lord with your eyes? Why don't you stop cheating people out of their money? Why don't you stop lying to your loved ones? Do you know the rules? Because here's the truth. If you don't know the rules, there's no way you can receive the victor's crown. I want to tell you this, though. There is a difference between the unlosable grace of God versus the completely missable reward of God. You cannot lose the grace of God. I promise you this. It's unmerited, it's undeserved anyway, okay? So you and your sin, come on, put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. His grace is sufficient. Can I get an amen? I believe that. That's the gospel. But there is a difference between the unlosable grace of God versus the completely missable reward and blessing of God. You can't lose God's grace, but you can lose your reward. Well, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Praise the Lord. Clap all ye hands, all your hands, ye people. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Yeah, that's through the fire. Your soul will be saved, but man, your stuff's going to burn up. God does not want you barely making it out of the fire. God wants you to have the victor's crown. And it was the greatest revelation for me when I began to discover God's heart for the rules. It's not to be a buzzkill, to not keep you down, not to have a trash life, not to have a boring life, not to have a small life. No, my friends. God's heart for you is that you would have the full reward of everything that God has for you. Did you know your God is a good father? Did you? Do you believe that? I'm a dad. I got three little girls. Took them to the mall this past week. Short pump. Okay, you want to know what their favorite store is? Claire's. And all the parents of girls said, I want to tell you about a sale they just started. First time sale. Never done this before. Buy three, get three free. First time they've ever run the sale. It's amazing. Run to Claire's today. We needed to buy them some hair things, some hair ties, some scrunchies, whatever, because sudden, I don't know, these scrunchies, they get raptured behind our back. We always have to get more. And so I go, oh, we'll go pick up some things, and we walk into Claire's, and I say, hey, girls, did you know your dad's rich? And they're like, Daddy, your dad's rich. Pick out anything in the store. It's yours. It's Claire's. And so they spend, like 30 minutes. It took so long. Just pick one thing. One thing. They're picking stuff up, and they finally come, and first kid brings it up to the counter, second kid brings it up to the counter, and the third kid hands me this little purse, little black leather purse. I was like, okay, girl, nice, pimping. And then she looks at it, and then she says, actually, Daddy, I'll be right back. Runs off, goes this thing, and I'm like, hurry up. You know, she comes back and hands it to me, and I feel it, and it's kind of thick. So I'm standing, she's right here, and then she gives to me, and this woman right here, she's trying to ring us up. There's people behind me, and I unzip it. There's a toy in there. And so I turned to her, and I said, honey, you tried to steal this. And, you know, little ones. Just, good Lord. I had to do everything I could from not losing just her response, like little Bambi eyes. But I said, honey, we don't steal. It's not who we are. I said, you're going to take this back. I'm not giving you your reward today. It's the rest of the day, my two other girls playing with their reward, and this one child had no toy that day. Does my love for my daughter any less? Has my heart towards my daughter become any more cold? Has my affections for my daughter become further? No. We understand this, don't we? The rules are there not as a punishment. The rules themselves are for our reward. Because the reward that I have in mind for my child is a reward of goodness, a reward of righteousness, a reward of favor, a reward that all the days of her life would be blessed and not cursed, that all the days of her life would be fruitful, not fallow. Is that the right word? Like a fallow ground? Be fruitful ground. That's the reward. And if I bless sin, and if I bless rebellion, then I am only encouraging more sin and more rebellion. Had the farmer, but we're out of time. We have a downtown campus at 5 p.m. tonight. Maybe I'll start with the farmer. Praise the Lord. When's the last time you even heard the word fornication on a Sunday? When's the last time you even heard a pastor tell you to stop lying, stop stealing? I think I just came to Christ too late in my life. I missed out on the whole hyper-judgmental era of Christendom, maybe. I'm being serious. Like, I mean, the only Christianity I've really ever known is speaking about all the benefits of God. Didn't hear too much about the rules, I'll be honest with you. But when you get the revelation that those two things are inextricably linked, there are no blessings of God unless you understand the rules of God. Because the rules of God, they're not meant to harm you. They're not meant to put you down. They're meant to protect you. They're meant to act as guardrails to keep you from driving off the side of a cliff in this life. And when you really grab a hold of the fact that our God, He's brought these rules, He's brought these guidelines, He's brought guidance into our life because He is that. He is a good, good Father. I believe it'll set you free. I believe it'll change your whole understanding about how good God really is. I pray that you'd find the freedom in that truth. Amen.